Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. God bless you and welcome to this morning's live radio broadcast. We are broadcasting on the Omega Radio Network, which is at www.omegaradio.org, broadcasting 24 hours a day, 7 days per week. We met a lot of new friends recently that have called into the radio broadcast, into the station, and have sent some emails and texts. And I just want to greet everybody out there. I believe a number of people that have contacted us recently came from our interview with David Hevner, which we did just the other night, which would have been Monday night. We had a one-hour radio broadcast with Brother Hevner, and he was talking about the Feast of the Lord. So I'm going to talk a little bit more about that today. And I think the thing that really was moving by the Holy Spirit was the intrinsic value. I love that word, intrinsic, and I love the idea of the inward spiritual impact that the feasts of the Lord have in people's lives. And one of the great thefts, if you will, in the last 2,000 years has been the ability of the devil to steal from the heart and mind of God's children these glorious feasts. And people that argue against the feast of the Lord always maintain that we're not under the law, which I totally agree. We are not under the law. God forbid that the new covenant would be subject to a law that was a yoke that could not liberate anybody. We have been given something stronger than the law to bring us to that intended place of being conformed into the image of the firstborn son, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, our Messiah. And for you and for me who are living in this sin-sick world that is full of chaos and turmoil, we need to rejoice that the inner working of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, is at work inside of us, making us a habitation, an eternal habitation of Yahweh, our Father. And so the fullness of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are going to dwell within us throughout eternity. I mean, this is such a magnificent plan, but the whole idea is that God has sent his son in the world to bring us into a place of forgiveness and acceptance into the family of God, and then to give us the Holy Spirit to begin that intrinsic work of working out a salvation to prepare us, to make us a tabernacle and a temple, a holy temple for God to dwell within. So the feasts are intrinsic to that plan. And that's the thing that people have forgotten. They said, well, that's all under the law. That's all under obligation. And nobody likes the word obligation or you know, obedience today. And yet, the feasts have nothing to do with obligation or legalism. The feasts are part of God's plan to assist us in going from glory to glory. And what I'm talking about is the glory of Passover, the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of the Lamb, to the glory of Pentecost, to receiving the Holy Spirit, to the glory of tabernacles, which the Son and the Spirit have made us ready to tabernacle with our Father. I mean, we're going from the glory of Passover to the glory of Pentecost or Shavuot or the Feast of Weeks to the glory of tabernacles or Sukkot. And so we're going from glory to glory to glory. And we do that as we're going from faith to faith and from strength to strength. And so what is the glory of Passover? Well, that is where your journey and my journey began with God. It began with the message of God's love that he sent his Son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. But his death was definitely connected to him being the Passover lamb who shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. So what kind of glory is that? Well, number one, you're forgiven. Doesn't that have intrinsic value? Rather than an external feast of killing a bunch of lambs or goats and shedding their blood in type and shadow of what was to come, the Passover lamb has come 2,000 years ago. So for the first Passover people, which were the Jews in Egypt, they were looking forward. They were looking forward to the fulfillment of the type and shadow of the Passover lamb. You and I are looking back. We're looking back to a finished work. And yet those that were looking forward to it and those of us that are looking back, it's all centered in Yeshua, in Christ Jesus. So what kind of intrinsic value has it meant to you that your sins are forgiven? Have you extracted the full benefit of what was accomplished on the cross in your life? Has your conscience been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb Yeshua, Jesus Christ? The blood of bulls and goats couldn't cleanse the conscience, but the blood of Jesus cleanses the conscience from dead works, from the memory of sin, from the phobia, from the past, from the fear, from the guilt, the shame, the condemnation, those things that obstruct us in our relationship between the Father and his kids. But the Lord has taken it out of the way. Yeshua has taken that out of the way. You and I could reflect on that every day for the rest of our lives, how wonderful the cross really is and what an intrinsic work the cross has become in our lives. The shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, the shedding of the blood of Messiah, Yeshua. Okay, so when we celebrate Passover, we are not looking at it as a type and shadow, looking for something to take place in the future. We are celebrating Passover on what the Lord has accomplished for you and I and everybody in the church age for the last 2,000 years. And we know that we're ready to shift from church age into kingdom age. The kingdom is coming in a full-blown manifestation. Hallelujah. And those who are blood-bought, those who have been purchased by the blood, those who have been redeemed by the blood, those who have been forgiven by the blood, those who are protected by the blood, those who have been washed in the blood, those who have been cleansed by the blood, these are the people that will operate in full power in the kingdom of God, which is a present kingdom right now, but there will be a full-blown manifestation of the kingdom all over the earth, and the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We know that is true. So that's why we celebrate Passover, and we celebrate unleavened bread as well. The 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, getting the leaven out of our lives. Why not do that every year? You know, Christians, we could get barnacles on our ship when you get out on those deep seas, right? You know, we get stuff in us and around us and about us, and what a time for cleansing. And that's what we call spring cleaning in the United States of America, when everybody goes through their house, gets rid of all the dust and the junk, and that is what the Feast of the Lord is. And then we move on from Passover, and 50 days later, after counting the Omer, and yes, there's one more, so there's Passover, unleavened bread, and then the Feast of First Fruits. They're all connected in the first 8 days of the feast. that begins with Passover on that particular night. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. They're types and shadows in the Old Testament of a fulfillment. Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb. He was unleavened without sin, and he is the first fruits of the resurrection. Hallelujah. So there you have the Son of God, Jesus, the beginning of the glory of God for you and I. But then 50 days later, as we count the Omer every day, and on the 49 days, and on the 50th day, we Shavuot, right? It's the 7 weeks of 7 days. That's 49 days. And then on the 50th day, they celebrated Shavuot, known as the Feast of Weeks. Okay? And that was the second great feast. Well, what is that for you and I in the Old Testament? That was 50 days after the Passover in the days of Yeshua. 50 days later, they were gathered together in an upper room, and then came the Holy Spirit. You know, it was 50 days after the first Passover when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. 50 days later, God led them to the mountain, Mount Sinai, where he gave them his law. And yet it was 50 days after the Passover of Yeshua that God led his people into an upper room, and there he gave his Spirit. All right, so we celebrate Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, for the intrinsic work of the Holy Spirit. We're cleansed, and the glory of Passover leads us to the experience with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the Holy Spirit mean to you? Is there any intrinsic value? There should be, because the Spirit's not on you as it was in the Old Testament. It's in you and will be with you forever to comfort you and counsel you and teach you and guide you and direct you and to empower you. The Holy Spirit has brought the kingdom of God within itself. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So when the Holy Spirit came into your life, he brought the fullness of the kingdom to be activated in you. But he also brought all the gifts of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the Holy Spirit also cultivates the fruit of the Spirit in your life and mind. The very character of Christ is in the Holy Spirit. So you and I have wisdom, we have discernment, we have tongues, interpretation of tongues, we have revelation, we have knowledge, we have all kinds of abilities. Tell me that's not glorious. Your life has transcended the mere life of a natural man. You have been brought into a supernatural experience because the super of God is on the natural of man in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the super, and we are the natural. And so it's God's super upon the natural that brings us into a living experience with him. You got to have fun with things once in a while. But there is the glory of the spiritual realm, the glory of Pentecost, which is the second feast. And then what happens the next 4 months between the glory of Passover, the glory of Pentecost, then 4 months of harvest time. 4 months of reaping, 4 months of collecting in crops and blessing and abundance. And that's how the children of Israel celebrated it. Remember, it was an agricultural. The feast of the Lord were connected to the agricultural economy of Israel. Remember, before I get to tabernacles, remember in Passover, they brought their first fruits offering and they would bring an offering to the Lord that would be waived. And it would assure the people that God would send the rain. They didn't have sprinkler systems like we do today. They were dependent upon the rain. When they honored the Lord in the barley harvest, okay, in the very first agricultural feast, they would bring that offering. It would be waved, and then God would bless the land with the rains. And then during Pentecost, which was the wheat harvest, they would wave the sheaves and they would have another celebration and an offering because those sheaves were the proof of a full harvest that was to come. The next 4 months, they would be reaping their fields, reaping their fields, reaping their fields. And after 4 months, they would now prepare for the final feast of the year, which was Tabernacles, which would begin on the first day of the seventh month. With the blowing of the trumpets, which was Rosh Hashanah. 10 days later, they would be in what is known the 10 days of awe, where they would come into deep introspection and reflection of the condition of their lives. If they found anything that was contrary to the word of the Lord, they would deal with that. And on the 10th day of the seventh month was the Day of Atonement, and that's where people went to court and they would hear the verdict, either guilty or not guilty. You're going to live another year, you're not going to live another year. It was the High Holy Day because it was very solemn. And then for those that were going to go on with the Lord, 4 days later, on the 14th day, I think it is, of the seventh month, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, imagine going back to the agricultural aspect of things. Passover, bringing your first fruit offering to the Lord, and then that would produce the days of rain upon the crops. Then the second one, there's the evidence, the proof, that wheat harvest is going to be a great summer, 4 months. And then at the end of 4 months, what they were called to do was gather an offering for tabernacles. They would gather in all of the abundance that they had gotten for themselves, for their friends, their family, to sell at the market, all the abundance of their crops. And then they would take the best of the best offering, and they would each one bring something to the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's how Israel celebrated as a nation. Now, there is another aspect to the agricultural blessing. And you think about the parable that Jesus taught about the good soil of the heart. And so there is a 30-fold, that's Passover. There is a 60-fold, that's Pentecost. There is a 100-fold, that is Tabernacles. Passover is the outer court where the lambs were killed and all the animals. And then there was the inner court of Pentecost, where the priest would do all the ministering and different things. But then there was the Holy of Holies, and that's the tabernacle experience. The realm of Passover is the faith realm. The realm of Pentecost is the hope realm, and the place for tabernacles is the love realm. Faith, hope, love. These three remain. The greatest of these is love. So you have the hundredfold, the love realm. You have the Holy of Holies realm. You have the outer part, the body, the inner part, the soul, the innermost part, the spirit. We are tripart beings, spirit, soul, and body. There's a pattern here, and it's awesome. It's an awesome pattern of what it means from going from glory to glory. Now, the agricultural part. You know, when the soil is good, in Passover, we're giving the 30-fold, and then we increase. We go to the next level of glory because of the Holy Spirit to bring us 60-fold, and that leads us to the tabernacle realm of 100-fold. And this, of course, equals to Romans chapter 12, that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So what am I bringing up here this morning? The feast of the Lord are not some obligatory, legalistic, under-the-law thing. No, it is an inward experience that we need to extract the spiritual benefit from them to understand the meaning of them. And I'm just running through it quickly with you right now. But you can see how each feast represents the Passover is the Son, Pentecost is the Spirit, Tabernacles is the Father. So you have the very Trinity of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit revealed in the feast. You have the agricultural blessing of 30, 60, 100-fold in the feast. And it did begin with a 30-fold. And it did go on to a 60-fold. And then tabernacles brought the 100-fold. And the nation was to gather together three times a year during these feasts for the very specific purpose of God uniting his nation. It is also known as the marriage feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. And that is the theme of this year's feast, is the wedding feast. Feast of Tabernacles 2019. The wedding feast. And this is the time where Yeshua is going to be married to his bride. A bride has made herself ready. She's not a 30-fold bride. She's not a 60-fold bride. She has gone on to the 100-fold. She has gone on to being without spot or blemish or without any wrinkle or such thing. She has gone on to perfection, a perfect man, a teleos man. And that's what the fivefold ministry is for in Ephesians chapter 4. God gave the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher for the equipping of the saints, for the whole idea of bringing the people to a perfect man. It's right there in the scriptures. People are afraid of the word perfect for some reason. I don't get it. I don't know about you, but don't you want to be perfect in the sense of coming to the full and complete huios, a fully mature son and daughter, no more spots, no more wrinkles, no more blemishes, unless you like your spots. Maybe you like your wrinkles. Maybe you like the blemishes because you like to play with the flesh. Well, the whole book of Galatians is putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Why not press on to the tabernacle anointing? Why be excited about just staying in the 30-fold of Passover or staying in Pentecost? And we have churches out there that are reflective of this. The whole Baptist organization is all about Passover, the blood, the outer court ministry, forgiveness of sins. Then you have the Pentecostals that went on to Pentecostal gifts. Woohoo! But where are the tabernacle people that have employed the Passover and Pentecost, the Spirit of God, and have allowed those intrinsic works to bring us to full and complete sonship? There's nothing wrong with the word perfection. Jesus is coming for a bride without spot and wrinkle. That means it's pretty darn perfect. And what are those spots and wrinkles and blemishes? Those are our fleshly attitudes. Those are those things that have to be nailed and crucified to the cross. For Paul wrote in Galatians, "He who is Christ has crucified the flesh with its affections." And so this is a journey that we are on in spite of the fact that Walmart is now no longer selling guns in Alaska, handguns, and Walmart throughout the nation is no longer going to sell ammunition. Well, that's kind of a big deal for people that love their Second Amendment rights in a country that knows better than being disarmed by a governmental power that could actually come in like the Nazis did to a disarmed people and run rackshot over them, right? So you want to avoid this thing, but it's coming. It's coming strong because it's setting up the one world government. It's setting up the Antichrist system where the beast will have power for 3.5 years over all the nations of the earth. That's found in Revelation 13. We're also living in a world where you're looking at the images of the Bahamas, and the Bahamas have been completely decimated. They have been wiped out, like Puerto Rico, but worse. It is a war zone. You talk about putting a log on the fire. I think that this Hurricane Doreen is one of the logs on the fire. I happen to believe the next log on the fire is the predicted and long-awaited massive earthquake on the west coast of the United States of America. And I do believe that we're going to continue to see more kindling with active shooters, terrorism, and we may be even entering into a time of war. 2020 is not going to be a shift into peace. It's going to be a continual shift into the chaos that is coming. We know what is at the door. We know that evil men are not going to get better and better, but they're going to get worse and worse, according to Paul's writing to Timothy. We know these things. So we're not going to delude ourselves and deceive ourselves that the world is going to get better. No. The kingdom of God will stay constant, and those who access the kingdom and through much tribulation enter into the kingdom will always have an internal peace and joy and righteousness. There will always be hope, faith, and love in the person that accesses the kingdom from within. That will always be there, even at the helm of an Islamic sword. It's going to be there for God's people. And so do not expect the world to get any better. The Bahamas, again, a log on the fire, a massive picture of the coming reality upon a nation that has offended God. You know, you could stand on the side of CNN. You could be a complete zombie of CNN. Or you could stand on the side of Fox News, and you could be a complete zombie of Fox News. And all you could do is spit out the rhetoric and the things that they've downloaded into your mind. And that's basically what the nation has become, a two-state party where you have CNN and Fox News battling it out. And they've put it in the hearts and minds of the people. But listen, there's only one real perspective that we look through, and it's not the Fox News lens, certainly not the CNN news lens. We look through the lens of Scripture. And when we look through the lens of Scripture, we understand that the judgment is on the land. The word judgment, three times, three different Greek words in the New Testament that refer every time that God uses it to separate the wheat from the chaff. He separates. That's judgment. And it also is krisis, which is the English word crises. So when you see a crisis on the land, you know it's judgment. Judgment. If there's a crisis going on in your life, it may be judgment. These are the Greek words in the Scripture. So we're seeing a lot of stuff going on. Man, judgment has been on our nation since 9/11, 2001 in a very powerful way. It's like it's increased and multiplied in its intensity, and we happen to believe that it's going to do so more. Yes, the prophecy of Amos, many dead bodies in many places, and we are beginning to see that everywhere. And I don't know what the death toll is going to be. I know that 34 people are dead that were just on a scuba diving mission or extravaganza, whatever they were going to do. It was supposed to be a very joyful scuba dive deal. 34 people burned alive. Five members of one family were on that boat. Heartbreaking. What a way to die on a boat, cannot escape, and you are burned to death. I mean, folks, that is horrible. What happened? You say, well, it's human tragedy. Well, I don't believe in coincidence at all. In fact, there's no Hebrew word for the word coincidence. It doesn't exist. Okay? Something is drastically wrong. And unfortunately, when a nation sponsors over 500 million abortions to shed the innocent blood in the face of a holy God who created that fetus, because remember where life is in the blood. And that fetus carries blood, cells, and tissue. And though it's unformed, God said of Jeremiah, before you were formed, I knew you. When he was just a fetus, blood, cell, and tissue, because life is in the blood. And when you mass murder 500 million babies around the world through the taxpayer dollars of the American people all these years, and then you slaughter 80 million babies in the womb and shed the innocent blood of 80 million and call it a political issue, you've offended God. When you have men marrying men and women marrying women, and you have transgenderism and a nation that is saturated in pornography, you have offended God. You have offended God. Because God brought forth the holy institution of marriage between one man possessing a Y chromosome and one woman possessing an X one. I don't know who's got the X and who's got the Y, but I know it was normal. Well, you're promoting what is abnormal. And so you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. Now, I want to bring these words of our Lord Jesus Christ to the airwaves. But first, before I do, I better check this out. I've been on a rampage here. Here we go. I'm looking for Brother Daniel. You know, he just got back to Australia. He left yesterday. He may be absolutely exhausted. So we're just going to give some time for that to settle down here. So I don't see Daniel anywhere. So what I want to do is read out of Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Hear the word of the Lord. It says this in verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Now, the obvious part of this is watching what happened with Jeffrey Epstein. Jeffrey Epstein, pedophilia island, his mansions over in New Mexico, I believe it is. I mean, you talk about the skirts being lifted up, and they haven't even begun to lift up the skirts from the Pizzagate deal. They made a big issue of that. Nobody can hide pedophile island, Jeffrey Epstein, his connection to 1,000 high-powered politicians from around the world. And I would pray to God that the vivacious appetite of the righteous to unveil because of the crimes that were committed in that kind of deal. But, you know, that's just the beginning. Pedophile Island, Jeffrey Epstein, sure, he hung himself because the cameras happened to be off and the guys were eating donuts, you know, in New York at the police station. Whatever, right? It's a deception. They're trying to sweep it. But Jesus said, for there is nothing covered, not your sin, not my sin, not our secrets. There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, this is Jesus talking, Yeshua, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. What is Jesus saying in these first few verses? Jesus is coming out and basically just telling the whole world, nothing is going to remain hidden. Nothing is going to stay concealed. Every skirt will be lifted. The only way to make sure that you're okay in these times is to have a pure heart before God, to have no secrets, no secret sin. David said, deliver me from my secret faults. The only way is to have an active confession before God, to confess our sin, to turn from our sin, that's called repentance, and to walk in holiness daily, walk in righteousness daily, walk in obedience daily, so that those barnacles don't gather up upon the soul. You know what I mean? That sin don't crowd in at the door. To walk in humility, to walk in humbleness before God, to walk in sincerity. Don't be a religious hypocrite, okay? Walk in sincerity. Have a genuine heart before God. This is the way that you will be covered by Christ at a time where he is uncovering everything else. God's desire is not to embarrass you. God's desire is not to put you out to open shame, especially if your heart is engaged in honoring him and following him, but to everything around him, to religious hypocrites, to political hypocrites, to the world of hypocrites, it's all going to be exposed. And Jesus was telling his followers, as he is telling us today, don't be afraid of people that threaten your life. Don't be afraid of people that can kill your body. And after that, they can't do anything else to you because you're going to be part of the resurrection. You're going to live forever. They can't kill your soul. All right. So he said this, I'll tell you who to fear. And this is for every one of us. Fear God, who after he kills, will be able to cast your soul into hell. Wow. He has the power to cast into hell. And then Jesus went on to say, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Good morning, Patricia Joy. How are you today, dear lady?
I am good, good, good. The sun is shining. It feels so good. And the weather is just about perfect. And we have one more day to get it right.
Well, amen to that. What's on your mind this morning?
Well, the Feast of Tabernacles is on my mind. And what I wanted to bring across is that when God says we are to celebrate the feast, he uses a Hebrew word that means appointed times. Remember that? Or appointments. And do you realize that God has set up a number of appointments for us to keep? And they are called holy convocations, sacred assemblies. And Jesus knew that we can learn valuable lessons by this meeting. And the meeting's going to go into eternity, into the millennium. And the fellowshipping and the observing of the feast together, and especially the time we're in right now, is going to be glorious.
Well, amen to that. And, you know, one of the great parts of Scripture concerning the feast is that Paul the Apostle, who was a Jewish man, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, he was the stock of Abraham. He's telling a new covenant church, let us therefore keep the feast. But he tells them in 1 Corinthians 5, but not with the outward performance, but with the unleavened sincerity of the heart. But he says, let us therefore keep the feast. And then we've said it time and again in Zechariah that God says that during the millennial reign, every year for 1,000 years, all the families of the earth are to come up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. This Feast of Tabernacles is so special to the heart of God. And what we have to remember is that these feasts aren't the Jews' feasts. They're the Jews in the sense that God gave them his feast, and they're not the church's feast. The Bible's very clear that these are the Lord's feasts. These are the feasts of Yahweh. These are his celebrations. And he invites his people to celebrate the value and the meaning of what God has intended in these, his Son, the Holy Spirit, himself. It's a celebration of God and what he has done for his people and his creation. And so to neglect the feast of the Lord and exchange them for Easter and Christmas and Halloween, God forbid, is really blasphemous.
And I think the church is starting to wake up to realize that very thing. And God tells us that we have a special appointment with him at the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, imagine that. God has given us a unique invitation to a personal meeting with him. He's saying, come, I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to be one with you. This is going to be such an incredible time. And do you remember when, I think it's in Genesis, that we are told to keep these occasions way before there was a law in Genesis? I don't know if you recall that or not.
Well, absolutely. And you want, if you want to get into that, but go ahead, finish your statement. And I'll move right into that.
Okay. Well, all I want us to do is to understand that this Feast of Tabernacles especially is going to be one of the most important feasts that have ever been celebrated simply because of the time we're in right now.
Amen.
We just don't know what's going to be. And so go ahead.
I want to get back to what you were saying just a minute ago. And when you go to Genesis chapter 1, you said you called it an appointed time, right?
Right.
So let's go back to in the beginning of time, before man ever existed on this earth. There's no human being on this planet. There's no law. There's no covenant. There is nothing of anything. And yet, what does God do? It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, and God said, let there be lights, that's plural, in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. God's putting a calendar in heaven, right? And many of the patriarchs of old understood this calendar. So in verse 14 of Genesis 1, God puts a calendar in heaven. Now, let's look at the words, the purpose for God putting the lights there. He wanted to divide the night from the dark, the day from the night. And he said for signs, and that word signs there is the oath. And the word oath in the Hebrew is a signal. So God put the sun, moon, and stars, the planets, for signals. It means a distinguishing mark, a banner for remembrance, a miraculous sign, an omen, a warning. And so in the deepest root here, it's really talking about a signal as a flag or a beacon or a monument. So God purposed in himself to do that. And then it wasn't only for a sign. He said in the same verse 14, and for seasons. And here's what you mentioned, Patricia. The word seasons in the Hebrew is moed, or moed, some people call it. And the moed, listen to this, is a appointed place. So God put the sun, the moon, the stars to mark an appointed place, an appointed time, a meeting. It's literally called a meeting. Now, in the moed, in the deep root, it literally means properly an appointment. Now, watch this. Not only is it an appointment, it is a fixed time or season. Specifically, a festival. Listen, I mean, this is in the very first word of the meaning of the signs and seasons. So the very thing that God did on the fourth day of creation is create a celestial, if you will, calendar so that there would be a memory, a remembrance, a signal for an appointed time, a fixed time or season, specifically a festival, conventionally a year. It's an assembly. It also means a convened for a definite purpose. And so what is this all about? God is actually saying that he put the Moed, he put those sun, moon, and stars to declare yearly his appointed feasts. That was before there was ever a law. So that was in his heart from the beginning.
That's right. And, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles reminds us of the temporary nature of our physical life. And it is temporary, folks. You know, we will continue on, but it is temporary. And it helps us to focus on what's permanent. Our goal is for eternal life in God's kingdom. Now, God's kingdom is within. It's been granted to us already. Know ye not that the kingdom of God is within? However, the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth is coming very, very soon. When God comes in his glory, when Jesus Christ just comes out from heaven, and we're going to establish it, and we're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles forever. It's not just now. It's going to be eternal because it has a reputation of eternal.
Yeah.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It has a reputation of eternal life.
From age to age, eternal. Yeah. Now, whether it goes beyond that millennial day, that seventh 1,000-year day or not, we don't have any evidence what happens in what Enoch called the eternal eighth day. But definitely during
the
millennial
reign.
We'll
be living in it. It'll be an every moment living experience.
Right. It will be fulfilled in us.
Fulfilled totally in us.
Because God will be in us.
Exactly.
And we will be in God.
Totally.
Absolutely. So again, God, when it comes to the feast of the Lord, and let me get to the deeper meaning here. The Moed actually comes from a deeper word called the Ya'ad, the Yad. And the Yad actually means, it's a primitive root, and it means to fix upon by agreement or appointment, to meet at a stated time, to summon, okay, to engage. And it means, listen to this, Patricia, you ready? Betroth.
That's
betrothed.
The festival. Yes.
Yeah, together.
Uh-huh.
So what God has done is he has pointed out, he has defined, and he has appointed a specific time. But that word, Ya'ad, literally means to espouse a wife. So what you have is a connection in the Hebrew, in the root word Yad from Moed, that literally is there is an appointed time where Yeshua is going to marry the bride. And everything leading up to it is a rehearsal. And we have been in rehearsal for a very long time as Yeshua has been waiting and anticipating this great day. And we believe that this great day is at the door. It's coming. And a bride is making herself ready. And the feast of the Lord are all the preparations, from the cleansing of the blood to the filling of the Spirit, to make us worthy to be that bride, to tabernacle with God in such an intimate way, like a bride and a bridegroom. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. It's right there before us. And why the church is not teaching these things, why the church is neglecting it, because they're so afraid of being under the law. This has nothing to do with the law. This was on the fourth day of creation before man ever existed. And the end is revealed from the beginning. God has an appointed time. He's already been to the future. He has an appointment with the bride. There's a wedding day already planned out. It's already planned out, and Yeshua is betrothed himself to his church, and the marriage is on the way. It's going to happen in the great wedding feast. And it's so interesting this year that the Holy Spirit said, title this, let this be the essence, Feast of Tabernacles 2019, the wedding feast.
Well, you know, it's more than just a nice idea. It's more than an option. It's more than just good advice. It's a marriage feast, and it is the feast of glory. I know that the enemy has kept us from understanding these things in the early times of Christianity. However, his deception isn't working anymore. The truth is being revealed as he brings us from glory to glory. We start understanding revelation knowledge of the word, and the revelation knowledge of the word goes from deep to deep to deeper, and it is coming forth in a manner and way we've only begun to touch on the glory. But oh, the glory is before us, and I'm telling you, it'll be like no other time you've ever known.
Amen.
You know, the scripture tells us that we have not known what God has in store for us who love him.
You know, I love what you're talking about right now is the glory. It's the glory. Maybe you're out there today and you're asking yourself, well, okay, I hear a little bit about this feast. What do I do? Let me tell you the very first thing you should begin to do right now, because the Feast of Tabernacles will begin at the setting of the sun on Sunday, October 13th in our Gregorian calendar. Okay, that will be literally the 14th day of the or the 15th day of the seventh month. Okay, and according to the Hebrew calendar. But on our Gregorian calendar, Sunday, when the sun sets, which will probably be around 7:30, 8 o'clock, whenever it is, between 7:30 and 8:30, because the fall season is coming, it will start priming back a bit. Make sure you search out a place to go. Find out if you cannot come to Northwest Arkansas, if you cannot be a part of what God is doing, and if, you know, sometimes in the messianic communities, there's still the veil comes over because they keep it under the law. But I think God is pulling back that veil little by little. If you're looking for a place to go in the liberty of a new covenant celebration and yet to rejoice in the feast of the Lord, you have to find a place to be October 13th. Gather together with people that will celebrate. We were in Jerusalem a couple of years ago during the Feast of Shavuot, Pentecost. Thousands of people came from around the world. They were messianic. They were what we call Christians today. There were believers everywhere just celebrating. All you have to do is show up. Why? Because you've been invited. God is inviting you to his feast. He's inviting you. That's why you're hearing this right now. It is a cordial invitation. And he's not a respecter of persons or places. The feast of the Lord will be all over the world. You could get on an airplane and go to Jerusalem, Israel. And I'm guaranteeing you that there's going to be celebration in Jerusalem, Israel in an extravagant way for the Feast of Tabernacles. But there's going to be a celebration in Northwest Arkansas as well. And in South America and in Europe and in Africa. And then even in the islands of the sea that are taking a huge hit right now, I'd encourage everybody read Isaiah 59, verse 18. So, Patricia, the first thing somebody wants to know about the feast is show up and bring a gift. Have you ever gone to a birthday party? You've been invited to your friend's birthday party or a wedding?
Yeah.
You never come empty-handed.
No.
You bring a gift to the Lord. And the connection here, the beautiful connection, is that the window of heaven opens during Passover. It opens even larger during Pentecost, and it's at its fullest opening during Tabernacles. And that's why he said, bring the tithes and offerings, and I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you cannot contain. That window opens during Passover. It gets larger in Pentecost, and it's a full-blown openness during Tabernacles. You come to the feast. You bring your gift. It's not a big deal. You offer it to the Lord. He gives it to those that are ministers of the altar. That's his program. That's how he does it. But you do it as under the Lord, and let's see what God will do.
Well, it's a representation of the windows of heaven pouring out blessings, not only in the spiritual realm, and it will be, which is the greatest way of all to understand truth beyond our understanding now, but also in the physical realm for our physical body and also for our financial needs being met. every need being met physically, spiritually, financially, relationships. I mean, it's a higher level of glory. And the Feast of Tabernacles is a joyous time that gives a picture of ultimate joyous time and the return of Jesus Christ. This is going to be a representation of his return. And, you know, I look forward to the rejoicing of what is to be with all these problems and tragedies we're seeing. It's going to be replaced by the prophesied kingdom of God. We're ready, folks. We're ready to enter in. But are you?
Yeah. I mean,
do you desire it?
Well, when you say we're ready, but are you, it's not that we have our, it's like, are we all really ready for
right.
what's ready to come?
So we could all be together in this.
Right. And this is the call of the Spirit right now. And what an amazing time. There's an old saying in sports, keep your eye on the ball. And right now, keep your eye of faith, your eye of understanding on what's going on in the heavens right now. And understand in the economy of heaven, God is preparing. It's been happening since Passover. And I guarantee you, anybody that honored the Lord on Passover and they came to celebrate the Lord's Passover, they celebrated unleavened bread and first fruits, and they gave the best of the best offering because that's how the year begins. I guarantee you that they were anticipating the 50th day where there was some evidence of what they had sown during Passover. And these months of summer have been months of blessing, that they've gotten blessed somehow. They've had some things happen in their health. They've had things happen in their as you just said, their relationships. They've had things happen in their finances. They've had things happen in their spiritual development, their cultivation into a more Christ-like character. Because and it's not just about external things. You know, when you give an offering to the Lord, a financial offering to the Lord, your heart has to be engaged in that. And that's why God said he loves a cheerful giver. You know, people that don't give cheerfully, they're giving, again, because it's the thing to do, but the heart is always engaged. And you have to look at your heart and say, am I doing this out of obligation, or am I cheerfully giving my tithe, my offering to the Lord? And we've already gone over that, Patricia, tithes and offerings. I mean, wherever you go to church, tithes and offerings, like the feast we just saw about, the Moeds in the fourth day of creation, existed before there was ever a law.
Right. We're not talking about law. This is so far away from law. It's unbelievable. If you get the idea by the Holy Spirit, what he is really saying in his heart for his people, those who will come to him in this time, because when he returns, and this is what we're celebrating, there will be a time of great spiritual harvest from every corner of the world as he brings the nations and people of the earth into the kingdom of God to live under his righteous rule. That's what the feast is about. The Feast of Tabernacle symbolizes that the time when Jesus returns to directly rule the world for 1,000 years, it will be a time of unparalleled peace, harmony, and it's truly a wonderful reason to celebrate. I don't see anything greater.
And the world wants that without Jesus,
yeah.
But it's not going to come. We've got a call coming in right now. We've got a couple of calls coming in, waiting on the line. We'll go ahead and open the telephone lines. We've got a few minutes left in the broadcast. The number is 818-369-0326. If you have any questions or comments that are in the realm of sanity, then go ahead and give that call, and we're going to take our first one coming from area code 719. Good morning. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
On the air.
Hello, area code 719.
Hello,
you're on the air.
719. You're on the air.
All right. Doesn't look like that call is going to come through. Let's take our next call. Area code 605. Good morning. You're on the air. Welcome to the broadcast.
Good morning. Yes.
Good morning.
We've been traveling. Yes, we've been traveling, so we've been listening to you on the telephone. And, so anyway, this is symbolic from the feast, the whole feast situation here in the Bible of the Old Testament. It's symbolic of what God is wanting in the spiritual, is what I'm finding in my spirit, to in my understanding. And so now we've entered into the last time period when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Then that is that entering into the Holy of Holies in the spiritual. Is that the way it is, what God wants?
Well, I believe so, Patricia. I believe that's a great question. And again, those Hebrew words in the beginning of creation are talking about a wedding feast, an appointed time. And yes, it is going to be the marriage, and we are in rehearsal. The New Covenant Church has been in rehearsal because we have a bridegroom. We know who the bridegroom is. We are getting married, and it's a spiritual union. And we are celebrating it externally, but with the intrinsic value and the meaning of what it means to get prepared as a bride that's preparing for her husband. And I know that if there's a bride that loves the bridegroom and that wedding day is coming and she's been waiting for that whole time with expectation, that is a very powerful thought. Patricia, your thoughts to that?
Yes, absolutely. All of it is true. What you're saying and what Kathy is mm-hmm. saying, the Feast of Tabernacle foreshadows a changed world. They will begin, he will teach his ways, and he will show us the right walking path. He will tell us that they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up a sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore. This is the program of the kingdom that we are being shown, revealed. It's a whole different change of living and power.
Well, amen to that. Kathy, did that satisfy? Did that help?
Yes, and so now I can see why the true bride of Christ, they will actually say, Abba, Father, come, Lord Jesus. It's coming amen. To that in the spirit.
Well, amen to that. Go ahead, Patricia.
And we're going to learn how all people will learn the ways of God's love. That's the bride. She's going to learn love like she's never understood it. And that's the church. It's not just a female. It's the whole church as one. And I know it's hard for some people to understand how a church could be called a bride, but we get married to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We become one with them. It's intercourse of oneness. That's what it is. And they will be able to internalize God's perfect way. We will begin to internalize God's perfect way. And humanity will at last be restored to a right relationship with the Creator forever. That's what we're celebrating.
And here's the key. All right, let's put it in perspective right now. What are you pursuing in your life right now? That's a really good question. What are you going after? You know, a lot of people today are hoping for things to take place in their life where they can have an abundance of stuff, right? Well, these people, 34 of them, just on a scuba diving trip off the coast in Southern California near an island, 34 people had enough money to go on an expedition, travel from different places, get on that boat, and celebrate life. The end of their lives was in a raging inferno. If a man gains the whole world and loses his soul, and how do you lose your soul? Not by just being a soul is lost through compromise, through apostasy, through lukewarmness. It's a loss of passion. What if the bride was nearing the wedding and all of a sudden she just kind of lost her affection for the man she was going to marry? What if she had no passion left? What if she started seeing other things glittering all around her? That new car, that new house, the money that maybe the husband she was getting married to weren't able to provide. She was looking at maybe somebody else that looked like maybe What if she was just drawn away? And the world, Babylon, is going to become so great that even the Apostle John wondered. I just wonder, what is your heart going after? We've got 30 seconds left in the broadcast. Patricia, a final thought before we go.
Thank you, because I believe that celebrating the feast gives us a glimpse of the world beyond today. I love that. It's an incredible preview of the age to come. Okay, take time to learn about more. Don't miss out on this wonderful spiritual opportunity. I hope you'll make celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles a powerful statement of how much faith you have. Please come.
Amen. God bless you. Hey, right now, stay on the line 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, omegaradio.org. Christian Bill of Rights, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. Roundtable discussions going on there right now. omegaradio.org. There it is. We'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing. Sorry we didn't have Daniel with us today. We'll be back on track. Oh, no. Tomorrow, I'm going to a funeral. We'll not be on the air tomorrow morning. We'll see you Friday. God bless everybody. Shalom.